The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
May be seated, and yes, I'm going to say it. Open up to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. And today's message is entitled Mission Accomplished, not because we are finally ending our series through the book of Acts that Pastor Ricky started about 15 months ago. We now come, after a few breaks here and there, to the conclusion of this record written by Luke, given to us, as we see in our title of this series. It's not Acts of the Apostles, it is the Acts of the Risen Christ. We have a record of the demonstration of the victory of Jesus Christ as he established his church throughout the world. And although the end of Acts is not the completion of God's mission for the church, it was the completion of the challenge that he had given to his followers. You know, there are a lot of things that we accomplish in life, and once we accomplish that, we tend to celebrate. And so if we've planned to accomplish a certain task, when we do that, we celebrate and we find a little glory, a little praise in our accomplishment. If we're looking for that new job, once we get that new offer, we celebrate. Or the birth of a child, we celebrate. And hence we have birthday celebrations and holidays, because we are a people that when we have accomplished something or something has been accomplished, that we want to celebrate that. And the end of Acts 28, although it doesn't appear to be a celebration, it is truly the climax of God's purpose for his people, the church, that was outlined at the very beginning of Acts chapter 1. Luke has recorded for us both the challenge and the mission Jesus gave in that great commission in chapter 1, and then the cap of the end of that mission with Paul's finding himself in Rome sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to verse 30 of chapter 28, just want to read the two verses that really are the key, the capstone to all that we have found about the mission given to the church in Acts. It says, Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. If you turn back to the first chapter of Acts, chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We read in the early part of Acts where God sends his apostles into the temple there in Jerusalem where they preach. Many come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We read of Philip and others who took the gospel into Judea and then into Samaria. And then we read of God's call for Paul, who specifically would be the one that he had sent to take then the gospel to the utter ends of the earth. And Rome, the capital city of the known world at that time, if you will, was the crown jewel, the point, the accomplishment, the symbolically of the gospel being taken then to the ends of the earth. And that is why when we come to Acts 28, when Paul finds himself, as it says, for 2 whole years in Rome, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the accomplishment of what Jesus had called for. But we've got to understand this accomplishment was not completed. It wasn't fulfilled at that point. Paul's record of preaching in Rome is sharing with us that the mission has now been established, but the work has just begun. It was not that the gospel had been spread and we're completed with the task. It means that the gospel is now to the ends of the earth. Now, church, continue to share this gospel, celebrate this kingdom until the Lord Jesus returns. And we know by the mere fact that the Lord Jesus still has withheld his return that it is our responsibility to continue in the sharing of the gospel in our part of the world. But what we learn from Acts chapter 28, going back to verse 11, our text through the end, is that this accomplishment of the Great Commission that had been established by Jesus at that point in time, or the beginning of the end, if you will, of the complete spread of the gospel around the world, was not done because Paul was to be celebrated. In fact, we find in the context from verse 11 to 31 a number of limitations that were upon Paul. We're going to see four areas that Paul, as a man, was limited. You could say four areas that every one of us, as a member of the church, are limited. But yet, in every one of those areas, God was unlimited in what he accomplished. The glory, ultimately, to the capstone of Acts, in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, is not what Paul was accomplishing. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplishing when his church, his message, his good news had gone from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and now to Rome in official capacity. Jesus Christ is glorified for having established his church on the world. But yet we look at the life of Paul. You know, Paul, at this point, when we come to verse 11 of 28, has been on this arduous journey from Palestine, a shipwreck, bitten by a poisonous snake. We see all the marooned on an island. We see everything that happens that season, finally getting him on a ship, where we pick up in verse 11, and an Alexandrian Egyptian ship that is now taking him on the rest of the way to Rome. And then we find that when he gets to Rome after 3 days, he calls together the leaders of the Jewish community, and we find that he spends 1 day with the Jewish leaders. And in that 1 day with the Jewish leaders, Paul does exactly what Jesus and Peter did at the climax of their ministries. Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, he's walking with these individuals and he shares with them from the law of Moses and the prophets how everything transpired was fulfilled in himself. Peter, after Pentecost, he goes into the temple and he preaches there in Solomon's colonnade. He preaches from the law of Moses and the prophets that everything was fulfilled, that they spoke of was fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he invites those Jewish leaders into his home for that one-day conversation, he does the same thing. We're told that he takes from the law of Moses and the prophets how everything he's teaching is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we find that those Jewish leaders react to his message. It says that some responded, but the majority reacted to his message and they left. He had 1 day with that group. But then we picked up again in verse 30. And for 2 whole years. The accomplishment of Paul was not his visitation with the Jewish leaders. It's what would happen for the 2 years following that with all that God brought to him as he continued to preach. But again, when we look at Paul's experience, I want us first to see that Paul was limited by his circumstances, yet he was unlimited in the mission God had for him. Remember back in Acts 23, where Jesus appeared to Paul a second time, and he said, "What you have done in Jerusalem, I now want you to do in Rome. Take courage, Paul, because I'm going to have you do the same thing in Rome." And then every circumstance that transpired from that point to where we are, I am sure that in Paul's mind, he's thinking, "You said you wanted me to go to Rome," where he fully intended to have audience with Caesar himself, where he would declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ruler of the world. But all of the circumstances that he has been going through would say to Paul, maybe this isn't really what God has in store for you. Now when we pick up in verse 11, we find that his circumstances are still something that Luke, the author, pulls out. It says in verse 11 that after 3 months, they set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island with the twin gods as its figurehead. They put in at Syracuse. We stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Requiem, and after one day, a south wind sprang up, and a second day, we came to Puteoli. Luke is sharing these details with us, not so our map makers in the back of our Bibles would be more effective at those blue lines showing Paul's path of his journey. Luke shares those details because he's highlighting the circumstances surrounding Paul's mission. But all of those circumstances were limiting. Paul was limited by time. He was limited by place. And do you realize that every one of us, the circumstances in our life limit us by time and limit us by place? There are many who God has impressed on your heart, whether it be a burden for some ministry, whether it be a challenge for some opportunity, or a request to serve in some capacity, that the circumstances of your life, where you are in life now, the season of life, or even geographically where God has you, is not conducive for what you believe God has called you to. And so our focus is often on the circumstances surrounding our mission, and we see how they limit us for doing what God has called us to do. But I think it's important for us to know that the reason God limits us by circumstances is so that when we see God work, we will recognize that He is unlimited by those very circumstances. It leads us to recognize the true source of the accomplishment. If all the circumstances laid out in Paul's favor, then Paul would receive the glory for accomplishing the mission he had been called to do. But because all the circumstances, as they laid out in Paul's life, were not conducive for what God wanted to accomplish, but yet we read at the very end of chapter 28 that for 2 years he fulfilled God's mission, we say all praise goes to the Lord himself. Back in 1588, many of us don't remember, a few may, the king of Spain sent the most powerful navy and military force known at the day, of 130 ships and tens of thousands of troops to invade the nation of England. His intent on and his purpose for invading England was to overthrow the king, the queen at the time in England, and restore England to Roman Catholicism. And so this King Philip was on a mission to accomplish something particular. Well, at the same time, there would have been people in England going about their daily lives. And my mind, although history doesn't give me one in particular, would think of a fisherman who's in his boat off the coast of England trying to do his daily catch. Well, the circumstances of the day that arose were terrible storms. These are storms that affected everybody. It was a storm that would have affected the English fisherman, and it would have blown him into the North Sea. He may have even lost his ship, and he may have viewed his whole world as these circumstances destroyed his livelihood. But yet what we know from history is that the circumstances of that very same storm blew the Spanish Armada into the North Sea, where over half of their ships were sunk and over half of their troops were lost. And they gave up their invasion of England. Well, look at the very same circumstance of a storm that for one would have viewed it as the worst thing that could have happened in their life. But for the other, it's quite clear when you look at the others to say God is at work. England didn't defeat the Spanish Armada. God defeated the Spanish Armada. Again, that's an example of how a circumstance and how we view it is going to determine whether we commiserate before God for how it affects us, or we celebrate with God for what He has accomplished. Well, the guilt that we often face as the church is that we look at the circumstances that limit us, and rather than recognizing that it is the very same God who placed those circumstances in my life that I view as a limitation, that will use those things for His glory to build His church. And we, instead of using circumstances as the excuse, ought to say, in spite of the circumstances, I'm going to proceed because God has to do something miraculous in light of my reality. That's exactly what Paul did. He moved forward in face of all of those circumstances, having no idea how this would ever bring him to fulfill what God had called him to do. It's never going to happen. But yet we know it did. Why? Because of the glory of God allowing those things to have Paul at the right place at the right time for his purpose. The second area of limitation in Paul's life were his resources. Even in verse 16, it says, when we finally entered Rome, it says, Paul was allowed to live by himself. Now, that sounds pretty good. If I'm going to be sent to Rome for a few years, I'd prefer to live by myself than in a prison. But yet what we do find is Paul was sent to live alone, and by that alone meant he was left to fend for himself. He had to pay for his own house. He had to even pay for the expenses of the guard that was assigned to keep him in that home under house arrest. Paul was limited in his resources. He had no building. He had no meeting hall. He certainly had no church building. He had no educational institution. He had no staff. He had no money. He had nothing by which to accomplish what God had called him to do. Yet what we find in the text is he was unlimited because God was at work. You know, we read that he stayed for 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him. God had a plan for Paul, for him to fulfill his work in Rome, and Paul had nothing, so God receives the glory. There's a man that you may have heard of by the name of John D. Rockefeller. Lived in the late 1800s till 1937 and is known as the wealthiest American to ever have lived. If even in today's dollars his wealth was transcribed, all the other billionaires we know today would pale in comparison to John D. Rockefeller. In fact, in his lifetime, he gave away $500 million, which in today's would be $10 billion. He gave away $10 billion to charity. Because of his giving and his wealth, the University of Chicago was established, Spelman College was established, as well as numerous other universities around the world. Hospitals were built, libraries were built, institutions were built, research was funded. He even built the beautiful Riverside Church in New York City. And he was the most prestigious Northern Baptist Church member that the world would know. And he funded missions and he funded projects and education beyond anyone's comprehension. But the amazing thing is, whenever we think of all of those things, we think of the resources of John D. Rockefeller. There's another guy who lived just before John D. Rockefeller in that same time period by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was a pastor. He eventually founded the Plymouth Brethren Church movement. He led orphanages, 10,000 children under his care at one point in his life and ministry. But he was an individual who had nothing. In fact, his policy was that he would never make a request for financial support from any man. I will never go into debt. And even though he had these 5 homes that cost more than 100,000 pounds even in his day, he said, I will never solicit anyone to provide for my needs. I will only go before God in prayer. And because of him going before God in prayer, there was never a child that went to bed without food. There was never a building that wasn't built. There was never an accomplishment of his mission that wasn't done, because George Mueller recognized God is unlimited in his resource. And when you read anything about George Mueller, you don't think about man's wealth and resources. You think about the provision of God. And that's exactly what God was doing in Paul's ministry. This whole call of taking the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth, to Rome itself, is not something that's going to be accomplished because God's people have resources. It's something that's going to be accomplished because God will see that it is accomplished. But we as God's people simply must be dependent upon him to provide. Again, the fulfillment of the Great Commission was not done in a church building. It was not done in a cathedral. It was not done in anything that man had built. It was done when an individual was simply faithful and reliant upon the provision of God for the ministry that he had for him. The third limitation we find in Paul's life were the prospects themselves. But yet, from God's perspective, there was no limit. The prospects, what am I talking about? The people that God called him to minister to. When Paul finally arrived and on his journey, it tells us very clearly he was in an Alexandrian ship. Then on the mast of that ship, on the front of that ship, were the two heads of the gods, the sons of Zeus. They were the gods of sailors. And so even on his journey there, his prospects, the people that he had, were these pagans on the ship and the Roman soldiers that were taking him to Rome. That he was limited in scope. He finally arrived. He's taken to Rome. He's put under house arrest. Well, we're told that after 3 days, in verse 17, he invites the leaders of the Jews together. Paul, in his mind, I'll have audience with these Jewish leaders. But then it tells us that he had 1 day. And what was the result of his 1 day in teaching from the law of Moses and the prophets about Christ? Verse 23. After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, 1 day, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. And notice that verse, he tried. From both the law of Moses and the prophets, some were persuaded. And that some is a small group were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave. They began to leave. Paul's experience after his 3rd day, getting to the place that God had called him to. Take courage, Paul, I'm sending you to Rome. He arrives there and he calls his prospects. He calls his audience. He calls these Jewish leaders. And I'm sure in Paul's mind, as his practice was, I'm going to start with the Jewish people. And then I'm going to pray that God would work in the hearts of the Jewish people as I reach my own people. But yet he finds that they turned away and walked away. You know, a lot of pastors, when they are faced with people leaving their churches or leaving their place of ministry, or those on the mission field, when they find that people may come, but then they leave because they're not interested in the mission, they realize that I don't have enough people here to build anything on. Well, what Paul found is that anybody he intended to were gone. He had nobody to build anything on. He had 1 Roman soldier. Paul, I want you to go to Rome. I want you to take the gospel to Rome, to the ends of the earth. That's your mission. Take courage. I'm sending you there to accomplish in Rome what's been accomplished here in Jerusalem. And when he's there in Rome, he looks around at his prospects, and obviously there's one individual that he may have even had a language barrier with and couldn't even communicate with. Paul's mind was that he was going to go have audience with Caesar himself. But there's no evidence anywhere in Scripture that Paul actually ever had audience with Caesar himself. See, God's intention for Paul was different than his own, even on the people he reached. It's important for us to realize that when we look at our lives and the people in our life, we often conclude, well, that's who I'm to reach, or I have no one to reach. And we forget the fact that God is in the one who provides the prospects. God's the one who brings across our pathway the ones that he wants us to share the gospel with. We go back to Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. God made it very clear, I'm bringing this man by you. I put you here for a reason to share the gospel with this man. It was not God's plan for Paul simply to go with his list of prospects and check off his list, I've accomplished what I have been called to do. No, I want you to go and be at the right place and then wait for what? For me to send you an unlimited stream of individuals. Because what we found is when he began to preach, it says that it was, again in verse 30, all that he welcomed who visited him. One at a time, God would send someone to knock on his door. And Paul would say, God has sent me someone to share the gospel with today. And Paul would be faithful in sharing the gospel. On another day, there may be a knock on the door and 2 or 3 people would come in. He'd welcome them in and he would be faithful in sharing the gospel. On another day, maybe no one at the door. He'd have a conversation with his guard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then a day would come, another knock on the door. And what we find that God put him in house arrest because I don't want you going out there looking for people. I've got people I have intended to bring to you, Paul. Be faithful with those that I bring into your life. And the principle we find on prospects here, I think, is so important, is to recognize that the people God wants us to reach are the people he brings into our life. Now, God will bring those people into your life, or he will place you in their lives if they're the ones he has for you to reach. But for you to say that I have a burden for the people of Uzbekistan, and then to never have any contact with anybody from Uzbekistan, it's just something in my mind. It's obviously not of the Lord. Because when God brings to me others every day, I'm to recognize maybe I have a burden to pray for a people group, but this is the people that God has intended for me to witness to. Those of you that are home with your kids, recognize God has put those children in your home for a reason. They are your prospects. That's individuals that you work with. They are your prospects. Those customers, they are your prospects. Those neighbors, they are your prospects. God will bring into our lives those he wants us to be faithful with, rather than an excuse to say, well, I'm really burdened for something somewhere elsewhere, and so I have no responsibility where I am today. Now, we often limit ourselves by our prospects, but it is an unlimited stream of prospects that God brings into our lives. And the celebration of the success of Paul's faithfulness is the fact that he received every individual that God brought to him at just the right time in that place for that 2-year period so that Paul might establish that growing church. He was faithful. You know, we are so consumed by marketing. And I've even got a background in marketing, so I understand what that's all about. We look for a people who need a product, and we bring them together. Or we've got a product, so now we go look for the people who need that product. Yeah, I kind of did a little research this week of the most successful product in American culture. You know the most successful product in American culture is soap? Soap. Because in the American culture, marketeers have discovered that every American, if they don't want good hygiene, their mom wants them to have good hygiene. And we live in a culture where we're all told that we need to use soap on a regular basis. Wash your hands before dinner, take a shower, take a bath, here's your bar of soap, and it is multi-billion dollar industry. And so names like Dove and Dial and Irish Springs and Zest are names we're all familiar with because soap. So the marketers are trying to take people who want their product and bring them together. And we've tried to do the same thing in the church. We look for a people who would be interested in what we have to offer, who would like the style of what we are presenting, who like the color scheme of what we have to present, and we're going to attract them to what we have to offer them and use marketing to build our prospect list. But understand the principle God established with Paul is, I don't care about your list. I've got people that I want you to reach, and I will bring you into their life or them into your life when it's time for you to be faithful. So what do? We are faithful with every individual God brings into our life. I enjoy the commercial with Larry David, and he's advertising some kind of cryptocurrency something. But I like the idea. They're going back through time, and there's this, I don't think so. And the guy brings him a wheel. I don't think so. They bring him a light bulb. I don't think so. They bring him a fork. I don't think so. They bring him an indoor toilet. I don't think so. And this idea, of course, the gist of it is with cryptocurrency, whatever, I don't think so. But the idea is that we look at products, and we determine whether or not there's going to be a market for it. Okay, and again, I just want to say that as a church, we see no example of Paul ever trying to figure out a people group that he can take this message and he can sell it to them in a way and package it in a way that they'll respond. Paul was limited. He had nobody. He said, God, send me who you want, and I'll be faithful to share the gospel. That's the same call that he has for us today. The fourth area of limitation is confidence itself. Paul was limited in his confidence, but yet unlimited in his boldness. In fact, the very last phrase of Acts says, with all boldness and without hindrance. All boldness, without hindrance. Absolute confidence and no hindrance to his work of sharing the gospel to every individual that God brought into his apartment. He had what appeared to be full confidence. But yet when we look at the text and the circumstances, Paul had very little self-confidence to accomplish what God had called him to do. In fact, on his journey again, he was in an Alexandrian ship that worshiped these and trusted in these twin gods, the sons of Zeus, for their protection. He was not surrounded by believers. He was surrounded by pagans. Paul was alone in his faith for much of his journey. When he arrives, he celebrates, because when we come to verse 15, when they arrived at Rome, the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us. They had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and then took courage. when God told Paul to take courage in chapter 23, obviously he still struggled with his confidence and his courage. It was until he was met by these brothers and sisters in Christ that he said, "Thank you, God. Now I have courage because there are others in my life to encourage me in what you've called me to do." Every one of us, just like Paul, we are not able to be courageous in what he's called us to do apart from the encouragement and support we receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And those brothers and sisters in Christ that serve to encourage us and give us confidence in how we serve out God's call in our life are gifts and answers to prayer from God himself. So when God says to Paul, "Take courage," he is not saying, "I want you to change how you feel. I want you in your own strength to think differently about your circumstances. I want you in your own ability to be bold." Because Paul did not have that ability. Some believe that Paul struggled with guilt from his past, and that was this overwhelming hindrance and his lack of confidence. Why would God use me to take the gospel? After everything that I have done, how can I be used in this way? Some believe that Paul suffered with depression. Some believe his thorn in his side was depression. He struggled because of his circumstance. Other great pastors in time past, like Charles Spurgeon, suffered with depression and physical anxiety more than he didn't. But yet we look at his ministry and his success, we look at what Paul has done in success, not in light of their struggles, but in light of their response to what? The encouragement that God brought into their life through the body of Christ. I say all that to say, Paul was no different than any one of us. In fact, many ways, Paul probably had greater hurdles to overcome than many of us. But what Paul realized is when God sent him brothers and sisters to encourage him, he received them out of gratitude for God's provision. And one of the issues we have and the reason we fail in accomplishing the mission God has for us is that we are either trying to become bold, trying to overcome our issue and struggle, and we're not allowing the body of Christ to come alongside us exactly where we are and lift us up in face of what God has called us to do. Don't start serving when you feel ready to. Start serving. Don't start reaching out when you are equipped to. Start reaching out. But in that time that you need to be equipped and in that time that you need to be prepared is when others are alongside you, giving you the confidence and courage and boldness that you need. Paul needed their confidence in order to boost his own confidence so we could say with all boldness, without hindrance, because what Paul came to recognize, I'll never figure this out. I'll never overcome this. But God sends me who I need at just the right time in just the right place. We know from elsewhere in the epistles that he wrote, the prison epistles, in fact, where Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He wrote these letters. He talks about others that came and ministered to him at just the right time. God used brothers and sisters to lead him to fulfill his ministry. But all of this, again, we come to the end of Acts, and we're celebrating the fact that the gospel has now been taken to Rome. But remember, it looked nothing like Paul expected it to. It didn't happen in the time frame that Paul expected it to. It didn't happen in the circumstances that Paul expected it to. It didn't happen with the people that God expected it to. It didn't happen with the resources that Paul wondered how it would be done with. It didn't happen under Paul's own boldness and his self-security. It all happened because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled his own mission through Paul. In spite of the circumstances and through the circumstances, in spite of the resources, through his own provision of resources, in spite of the response of the prospects by sending his own people that he would have Paul minister to, and ultimately by encouraging Paul that he would be bold and be unhindered at just the right time. For us, here's our response. Let's allow God to take over our mission. I believe one of the issues in the church today is we have planned out so much what we are going to accomplish, the people we are going to reach, what we are going to do and how we're going to do it. And we then become so controlled by the circumstances, the resources, the people, not enough people, not the right people, and how we feel about this and our own level of confidence. We consider all of those things whether we take a step in ministry. But Paul's success in the midst of all of those things, where he simply was faithful where God put him at that time, at that moment, with those resources, with those people, with that same gospel message. And the author of Acts, Luke, under inspiration, said the climax. We have accomplished the mission that God had established. And this now is not the completion, it's the climax. It's now the example for the church. Wherever in the world you are, Paul had no idea where Dallas, Texas was, but God had an idea where Dallas, Texas was even at that time. He knew where it would be. And he did all of this so that the church, and this particular church, MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church, would be established here in North Irving, that God would say, I've put you here at this time in these circumstances with these resources amongst these people. I'm going to give you one another to have the confidence to move forward. You know, we get to celebrate in this past week, our Lionheart Academy opened officially, and we have about 25 students registered to get going. And we say, praise God. And you know what? We didn't pick 25 kids that we wanted to minister to. We said, God, send us 25 families. God has sent us 25 families. And now it's a chance for us to say, let's be faithful. Let's be faithful with who we have, who God sends. Even this morning, we had a woman who visited our service. I had an opportunity through a translator to talk with her. She came. She's a Hindu woman. She was with her family. And she said she wanted to go pray with someone this morning. And said, well, there's a church up on the hill. So she came in by herself. She heard the gospel. She had a chance to pray with some of our Indian brothers and sisters. And we say, God sent someone. He literally sent someone into our church this morning who needs the Lord. We say, that's who we must be faithful with. See, again, it's who is God putting right before us. Let's reach out and be faithful to those that have come. There are some who are visiting with us today. I don't think it's a mistake that God has you here today, because it's an opportunity for us as a church to minister to you and you to minister with us. We may be just the people that we need with each other to be confident what God has called us to do. We've got to recognize God's at work, establishing His church, fulfilling His mission, and all we're called to do is to be faithful in our limitation, because we worship an unlimited God.